We've actually started on, I think, the last sheet or near to the last sheet of Isaiah. I don't know about you guys, but this is such a fabulous book. And I was just thinking the other day, I'm putting together a class for Capital Seminary in July where I'm teaching, and these classes just crack me up. When I went to Bible college years ago, and even at Dallas Seminary, they had the Old Testament broken up more, where they don't cram as many books in a course. Nowadays, it's how many can we cram in this course and get them through it. But at least they're still teaching it. And so the challenge is to show up and teach Samuel through the rest of the Old Testament and all the poetical books apart from the prophets. And that's quite a handful. And that's a course I'm getting ready right now. And the course I really love and I want to teach in the future is the prophets. And I have a number of these big books are done, not because I planned on doing them, just because I'd get a call from Stephen Bramer saying, I'm going to Hungary or I'm going here. Well, it was always a lead-in. Are you coming down this summer? Yeah, I'm coming down to work on this or do this. Well, how long are you going to be here? Or when are you going to be here? Well, here and here. Well, could you come a week earlier? Why? Well, I have a course I want you to teach for me. I have to be overseas and I want you to take the first part of my course, and I'm going to be a couple days late getting back, so you know I can have you cover this. And so he'd always get the yes out of me first. You know, of course, yeah, I'd be happy to. What what do you want me to teach? How about Isaiah and Jeremiah? You say what? And just getting that ready. But so I have a number of these books that are ready, and as I come back through them, I'm just reminded about notes I've made and. They speak fresh to my heart, and just such wonderful books. And then trying to, as I suggested to you, as you read these books, put yourself in this person's shoes. What would it have been like to have been Isaiah? And Isaiah, as you study him, it's a masterpiece, to be sure. But this guy really had some guts. And it seemed like he lived in a more favorable time early on, as the kingdom was declining. Remember, the northern kingdom's been swept away. And Isaiah is one of the first ones in the southern kingdom that's laying this out for them. Here's your sin. Here's what you've done. God used the Assyrians to take out your northern brothers, the 10 tribes of the north, and he's going to raise up a different power to come and take you out if you don't quit it. And it's filled with those messages. And then it's from the pretext prophetically looking forward to all these things that are going to take place in the future that haven't happened. He's prophesying. And then he talks about them being as if they were in captivity by the Babylonians, who aren't even a major player yet. And then the Babylonians getting wiped out by somebody 160, 170 years down the road that isn't even born. And then he jumps all the time. He's jumping thousands of years into the future, talking about perfect conditions on earth with Messiah reigning and ruling. So these books, people say, oh, they're so confusing. Not if you know how to work your way through them contextually. Because from chapter to chapter, we've seen where they're sprinkled with, here's the sins, here's what I'm going to do to you, but ultimately, in the end, I'm going to bring you back. That speaks of a near restoration with the 50,000 under Ezra, Nehemiah, Zechariah. But in the end, it's going to be Messiah is going to bring them back. But all these books are just filled with pictures of Messiah, aren't they? And you see these snapshots. Do you hear people talk about over 650 prophecies fulfilled by Jesus Christ? More than half of them in his first coming. Well, when are the other half going to be fulfilled? By the time he comes back again, establishes his kingdom. It's all in here. And that's what we've been seeing. And as I look at a page like this where I'm looking at coming to the end of a book, It's sad. We just finished the book of Acts on Sunday, and it just leaves me a little remorseful because they're so powerful, and you say goodbye to them. And the one that's impacted me more in recent years than any other was the Gospel of John, where we had done the Gospel of John for a number of months. And when we came to the end of the Gospel of John, I mean, there were different ones of us actually had tears, you know, as we had to say goodbye to John until next year. So these are all fabulous. Last week, we started at the top of this sheet, and we started into this section, the deliverer's promise of Israel's future restoration. Throughout this section, the deliverer is the Lord Jesus Christ himself, speaking through Isaiah the prophet. We saw back in 52 and 53 the deliverer speaking about becoming the deliverer who would come and die as Yahweh's suffering servant. Remember the previous chapters where the servant who would be Cyrus, this Gentile pagan king that God was going to raise up as Messiah, just like Messiah, because there'd be no king of Judah, because they got swept away in judgment because of their sin. And then all of a sudden he's jumping to the future where we do have a deliverer who's going to accomplish our deliverance and how we would praise him. And we had last week 54, the song of salvation that Isaiah wrote. And this is Jesus Christ himself is singing this song through Isaiah. It's just an amazing thing. And we start in 55 here, 55:1 through 56:8 is the deliverer's invitation to salvation through this next section. We have the invitation of salvation in 55:1-13. And we saw the last part of that song of salvation, 54:11-17, for the few of you that weren't here. That's all a section of millennial blessings, if you're marking up your Bible. That's all futuristic, where Isaiah jumps into the future, earth restored, God regathering his people, him ministering through his people, the redeemed remnant of Israel, to the Gentiles that are born during that thousand-year reign. So 54:11-17, we had millennial blessings. And then we begin in this wonderful song of salvation here this morning in 55:1-13. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. You who have no money, come and buy and eat. Come and buy wine and milk without money and without cost. We covered some of this last week, didn't we? How much of that did we finish, all of 55?
I have down to 3.
I thought we did. Well, just a wonderful song. And as you hear that, as that comes to your ears, everyone who is thirsty, come to the waters. You who have no money, come and buy and eat. Come and buy wine and milk without money, without cost. Why do you spend money for what is not bread and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good and delight yourself in abundance. Incline your ear to me, listen that you may live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you according to the faithful mercy shown to David. Throughout these opening verses here, when you hear that in the first verse, come and buy, come to me. I'll give you water, the water of eternal life. It won't cost you anything. Just come and receive it. And over here, you guys be quiet, because I know you wrote this down in your margins. Where do we find that in the New Testament? Whosoever is thirsty, let him come. Whosoever comes unto me, I'll fill you. Ring any bells? Help them out, guys. Oh, yeah, that's in the Beatitudes. Revelation, the very end of the book.
21:6 and 22:7.
That's it. 21:6 and 22:7. The book closes with Jesus Christ speaking through John. Whoever thirsts, let him come to me. Come. The bride says, come. So this is the deliverer. Look at back here. He speaks the same words. And we've shown you last week there were a number of little snapshots where the New Testament writers, Paul, picks up on these, and John picks up on these. They come right out of here.
Christ says that to the woman at the well, too, doesn't he?
He does, yeah. The woman at the well, the Samaritan woman. So he's the deliverer speaking this back here before he ever comes incarnate and lives this. And then those after him record it. John, the book of Revelation, closes with that doxology with Jesus Christ himself. I am the Alpha, I am the Omega. I'm the beginning, I'm the end. I am eternity. I am the creator. I am the bride. Let the bride come unto me. Whoever is thirsty, let him come. And come and drink and eat at my table without cost. It doesn't cost us anything. It cost him everything. So we saw those snapshots last week, the song of salvation. The last, here in 56 now is where we're starting today. Millennial blessings extended to Gentiles. 55 is specifically to Israel, to his regathering his people when he comes again. And the key, one of the key verses there is Matthew 24:29-31. He's going to come back on the clouds in glory, and every eye will see him, And when he comes back, Matthew 25, the first thing he's going to do is send out his angels to the four corners of the earth and regather his Jewish remnant and bring them to Zion, and they will stand before him and he will judge among them. It's called the sheep and the goat judgment, isn't it? And the sheeps, they're in. Who are the sheeps? Those are the ones who loved his appearing. Who are the goats? Those are the ones that were saying, oh man, here he comes again. You know, why didn't he stay dead? Well, out with you, you sheeps. Let's go. Let's establish the kingdom. And we're all there with him saying, right on. And like I tell my folks, unfortunately, a lot of us guys are going to be just kind of there and our wives are going to be in charge. That gets a real kick out of the women. Why? Because they were the servants now. I told my people a couple weeks ago, I'm just figuring this out as I get older. My wife's been such a servant to me all my life. She wants all the rewards. So now I'm trying to outdo her. I'm starting to serve more. Yeah, try to catch up, wash the dishes, put them away, get the trash out without her having to tell me. All the little things that go on in a household that most of the time they just go right by us. You know, we got to get up. I'm not a morning person. I got to get to work. Blah, 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 blah. You know, we just leave it all for our wife. Forget the kids. You know, they don't do nothing anymore but play video games and eat bonbons and gripe, right? We're living in a brave new world. Well, that doesn't have anything to do with anything. All right. Let's get into Isaiah 56 here. This is inclusion of the Gentiles. Last week we looked at, and we've really finished a chapter for those of you that weren't here. We got through 55 and just the covenant blessings reiterated over and over. I'm going to make a new covenant with the descendants of David, with those who love my appearing. I'm going to regather them. And then in 56, I love this chapter because this is the Gentiles. We're already in. We're going to be glorified and be reigning and ruling with him over these that are mentioned in 56. These are Gentiles that are born during that thousand-year reign that will be included for those that accept him. Thus says the Lord, preserve justice and do righteousness, for my salvation is about to come. Has it come yet at this point of reference? No. It came the first time Jesus came. Did they want him? No. They put him to death. It's going to come again. And this time when it comes, it's here to stay. It's going to come. How blessed is the man who does this and the son of man who takes hold of it, who keeps from profaning the Sabbath and keeps his hand from doing evil. This how blessed is the man. That begins a psalm, doesn't it? This is the proclamation of true wisdom. How blessed is the man or woman who hears me and embraces me. Embraces what? That lays hold of righteousness. Who lays hold of the salvation that I have provided. How blessed will be that man or woman is the point here. He's just assuring us that non-Israelites, just as in the previous chapter, Israelites were included that embraced him. Not all Israel is Israel, Paul says, but those who, like Abraham, like David, like Isaiah, like Hosea, those who loved his appearing and tried to urge the people to turn from their sin unto righteousness, to get into a right relationship with their God, they're in. And now he extends that to Gentiles that will be born during the millennial kingdom. They also will be in.
Hey Chuck, I maybe didn't hear correctly a while ago. I believe the sheep and the goats is everybody that's left after Armageddon, including the Gentiles and the...
It will be.
Okay, but he probably do the Jews first.
Like he does. He does the Jews first, and then the Gentiles will be judged based on how they treated his people during the... I didn't bring that up.
It almost have to be because there wouldn't be any Gentiles in there.
Right. Well, 55 is the Jews that will be saved. 56 will be the Gentiles, and there will be a multitude at the beginning of the millennium, at the end of the tribulation, and they also will be part of that sheep and goat judgment. Israel will be judged first, and then the Gentiles will be judged based on how they treated God's people during that 7 years of tribulation, because Antichrist, the technology is in place right now today, guys. They've got this new embedded chip, but with your DNA, just smaller than it's getting down to almost microscopic, that they can insert in your hand, and they're going to go to that here pretty soon because of all the, just think of all the internet credit card fraud and all the fraud all over the world. This will do away with it. And that's your DNA, and they'll figure a way around that too. But the point in all of this technology and all the satellites is so that Antichrist can track every person on the earth. You'll either take a number from him or you'll be killed. And the Jews, many of the Jews won't take it, and they'll be hiding out around the world, be hidden by Gentiles, is the picture there. It's going to be a tough time.
Don't wait.
But 56 here, these are blessings extended during the millennial kingdom to the Gentiles that enter in and those that are born during that 1,000 years. Because people are going to carry on and have normal relations and marry and work and so forth. In an earth that's been restored to its original pristine glory. So is that what? No more weeds, no more pesticides, just a very super productive earth like the Garden of Eden. Can you imagine how that's going to be? But blessed will be the man, is the point here in verse 2, who keeps from profaning the Sabbath. Oh, so we're still going to have the Sabbath day. Yep. What were they to do on the Sabbath? They were to rest and to reflect on their God. 6 days, we covered this in Exodus last Wednesday night. 6 days God created the heavens and the earth. Six literal 24-hour days. And on the seventh, he rested. Therefore, you are to rest. No buying, selling, trading, working. Take it easy. Oh, and guess what? Every 6 years, you have cycles of planting and harvesting, planting and harvesting. On the seventh year, I want you to take a year off with pay. They wouldn't do it. Who doesn't want a year off every seven to just enjoy the Lord and to go to Florida all year and keep your feet up and just enjoy the blessing of God? They never did it. Anyway, that's another subject too. So God has built-in times of refreshment and enjoyment for us. And most of us, us guys, this is a real guy thing, we're so busy making the buck and, you know, we got to get ahead for our family. It's just a part of our fallenness to be successful where we don't take that seventh year off. Nothing new. They never did. And so God took it from them, didn't he? The 70 years of captivity was a year for the 490 years I brought you into the land. I gave you these commandments to do. You never did them. I'm taking it back now. The 70 years is a year for every year you didn't give the land its rest. Do we get away with anything? No. The harder we work, the more we try to get. If we're not doing it for God and for his glory, guess what he does to us? He cuts little holes in our money bag. The money's just leaking out everywhere, and we never have enough. But if we do it for him and start building our relationship with him and giving him his due and giving our time to our family, he sews up those holes in the money bag, and then we start accumulating a little bit to be used for more missionaries, to be set aside for our retirement. That's the program. And verse 3, let not the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord say, the Lord will surely separate me from his people. No, not true. The foreigner, the Gentile that joins himself to the Lord, how blessed is the man that comes to me. Doesn't say Jew or Gentile there, does it? It's generic. Adamites. How blessed are you Adamites, you descendants of Adam, you men of the earth, of the dust of the ground. How blessed will you be if you come to me and embrace me and look for righteousness, ask me to heal you and forgive you. I'm going to do it. Let not the foreigner say, this doesn't pertain to me, because this is exactly who it pertains to. This is the call to the foreigner. They are called to come in and join the Israeli covenant, to become part of Abraham and David's descendants during the millennial kingdom. Neither let the eunuch say, behold, I am a dry tree. A eunuch was castrated to be able to serve in the king's harem usually. They just take off the tools and they don't have a desire for the women. So don't let the eunuch say, I am just like an old dry tree. I'm of no use. For thus says the Lord to the eunuch in verse 4, to the eunuch who keeps my Sabbaths and chooses what pleases me and holds fast to my covenant, to them I will give in my house and within my walls a memorial, and a name that is better than that of the sons, than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name which will not be cut off. This is especially important to eunuchs in the Old Testament times, because they weren't allowed to come up to the house of the Lord to worship. They were excluded. So God says, from now on, if you come to seek me, you're in. Come on in. and I'm going to give you a name, my name. It's better than sons and daughters. Yeah, I know that you were castrated. You don't have a family. You don't have children. But I'm going to give you something better than descendants and a family name. I'm giving you my eternal covenant name. You won't be excluded any longer. Do you see that? He starts with Gentiles. They were excluded from Israel, weren't they? They weren't supposed to be, but they were, because God's people missed what they were supposed to be doing. They were supposed to be a witness to the Gentile nations as they traveled through Israel and came through there. They were not to rip them off and charge them excessive taxes and take advantage of them. They were to love them and to witness to them by telling them about their God, inviting them to come up and worship their God. That's what they were supposed to be doing. But they had excluded the Gentiles. And if you think the Gentiles had it tough, the eunuchs, they couldn't come near the place. They were really out. And so what God is saying here is to these excluded classes of society, excluded by who? By him? No. Excluded by his people Israel, who were to be the living witnesses to them. Question, by way of application, do we do the same thing in our churches? Sure. Do we exclude the beatnik looking guy or the person that stinks? Or when one of our church members gets excited enough to bring one of them, do we make them feel welcome? Do we reach out to them in love, or do we avoid them because they don't look like, or we may know them. Maybe the town drunk, but we don't want him. What's he doing here? Who brought him? We have that type of mentality in our churches, don't we? Not supposed to. We're supposed to welcome them and get them a coffee, get them a donut, engage them in conversation. Tell them about Jesus Christ. The one I have the problem with is the hypocritical Christian that comes in playing the role, heads, you know, where's the offering at? You know, and then they whip out a dollar and throw her in the basket, you know. Reminds me of my granddaughter Ellie months ago. It was after church, and we just keep a basket. Well, the basket's back there. It's usually empty. No. My granddaughter Ellie was after Sunday school, and there was little pockets of people all over in here visiting. And she came in here and just kind of, and she came by that basket, and she came by and kind of looked at it, and she circled and came out. And I was talking to somebody, and she came up to me and yanked on my pant leg, and I looked down at her, and she said, "Pop," she said, we need to do something about this offering. She said, "There's not near enough offerings in there for the people in here." And man, Lisa was up here visiting with a friend that she had just got to come. Lisa ran back there and grabbed her and threw her hand over her mouth and spun around and said to me, "Daddy, did you put her up to that?" And I said, "No, but she's in charge of the offering from now on." 4 years old, man, just cracks me up.
You know, a little side note here, this deformed guy, this eunuch that couldn't get in to the temple, reminds me of that in the New Testament about the guy in the temple who had the deformed hand.
Yeah.
You know, he couldn't have got
He wasn't
in there.
Supposed to have been there.
He
that was a total
have got
setup.
In there. They had to hide him, you know,
yeah.
And sneak him in there somehow,
yeah.
In order to get him in there.
They paid him and brought him in there just to set Jesus up to see what he'd do. Reach out your hand.
Man,
wouldn't that flip you out?
Tunic,
yeah, pulled her out, and they watched it just get healed right in front of their eyes, and he's going, "Whoa, here's your money back, man."
Yeah, that was a thrill.
It sounds like me, Chuck, but one thing came to my mind on this verse was that the Pharisees and the Sadducees in Jesus' time were just about probably, I guess what's come to my mind is that this segregation idea.
Totally.
And obviously it was heavy at this time with Isaiah too.
Yes.
Well, what a radical message Isaiah was bringing to the political scene.
That's right.
He was probably really stirred up too.
Verse 5 here is the name that they've taken for the Holocaust Museum. See where it says a memorial and a name? That's Yod Vashem, hand and head. Hand and head. Name of the Holocaust Museum in Washington, D.C. And that name comes right out of here. I'm going to give you an eternal name. And so for those who suffered the atrocities of World War II, they claim this, saying God's going to give that to them. Is he promising that to them? No, he's not, is he? He's promising this to those who love his name. Blessed is the man who does this. Does what? hungers and thirsts after righteousness. That which I supply that come unto me acknowledge their sin and accept what I've done on their behalves. This is the deliverer speaking throughout this section. Those who love me and come unto me, I'm going to do it for them. He said last week for that redeemed remnant of Israel, and here he's saying to the Gentiles. What great news. Why is it in the New Testament, keep this in mind, the segregation idea, the scribes and Pharisees, nobody was in but them. Only them. Even their own people, they mistreated them and took advantage of them. The Gentiles, forget it. Where did Jesus choose to headquarter at? Was it in Jerusalem? No. It was up with the Gentiles. Who was it all the time that accepted him and loved him? It was the Gentiles that he ministered to in the Galilee region. The Hebrews would reject him all the time. There was a few, I understand, that were saved. But predominantly, it was us. Because he's coming and saying, you foreigners, you're in. How blessed is any man that comes unto me. Man, I'm there. The Gentiles were there. Because before this time, they were totally excluded. And they continue to be today. And so he's offering just a fabulous promise to the Gentiles and to the eunuchs. And he's going to give them a memorial, an eternal name. In the book of Revelation, again, it says that his name will be written upon our foreheads. What is that name? I don't know. I don't care. Stenchel Jesus on there is fine with me. I'd wear it now if people didn't think I was a nut, you know? But I'll wait until he does it. And when we get glorified, you know, I think we're going to get our new eternal body, and all of us will look at each other and just go, whoa, dude, Jesus on all of our foreheads. An eternal name is going to be written on all of us. It's promised right here. He's going to give it to us. He's the one that gives us salvation. This is good news, guys, and we need to take this message to heart and get out and start telling people that they're dead. They're cut off from life. But we've got the remedy, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we live that out. We do that in our business practices by always erring on the side of, you know, people are always going to be trying to rip us off. And we ourselves fight for the best deal, don't we? And some are a real obnoxious about it. We don't like them, even in the Christian community. But for you and I as individuals, we should always err on the side of being generous. We have a young couple that my daughter Lisa's witnessing to, and they came down and cleaned the gymnasium, and that place was a mess. They came in, and they spent a couple days working on it, did a fabulous job of cleaning that place up. Didn't say nothing, only charged us $100, and I mean, that was nothing. And so now we've hired them. They're going to come every 2 weeks and keep it cleaned up, or once a month, whatever we might need. They only wanted $30, and Lisa said, no, how about $50? Because we want you here every 2 weeks. On it. And they said, we'll come on a Saturday, so it'll be ready for services on Sunday. And if we need them every week, we'll get them every week. So err on the side of, and I don't know where she's learned that from. It wasn't from her cheapskate dad. Had to be from her mother, the servant. And she does that, and that's a wonderful way to be, and we should work on doing that. Well, let's hit verse 6 here. So I love this. He's going to give to them in that day, the Gentiles, the eunuchs, those who have always been excluded, anyone who comes to him will be given an everlasting name. Same thing today that you and I, we're carriers of that message. Israel failed their commission, as we've seen throughout this book. They were to be his witnesses. They failed. Therefore, I'm going to take that privilege away from you and give it to a people that are deserving of it, not because they're deserving in and of themselves, but because they've accepted me. They're excited about me. I'm going to give them the message, and they're going to do what you've never done. They're going to carry that message out. And so during the millennial kingdom, perfection restored on earth, this message is going to be carried out, verse 3, to the foreigner, to the eunuch in verse 4, verse 6. The foreigners who join themselves to the Lord, to minister to him and to love the name of the Lord, to be his servants, everyone who keeps from profaning the Sabbath and holds fast my covenant, even those I will bring to my holy mountain. So here's the promise. To all foreigners, to those who are not part of the covenant community of Israel. That's all of us. I love Martin Luther's German translation of the Bible. There's the Jews and there's the pagans. There's no in-betweeners. And Luther, all of his life, knew that he was a pagan, that he wasn't a Jew. He wasn't part of the covenant community. And then one day it dawned on Luther where it clicked. Jesus is the deliverer. I'm saved through Jesus. He came to know what it meant to be faith in Jesus Christ. And it transformed his life. And it's just pagans, and he preached to the rest of the pagans, to the rest of his German people. He wrote the Bible in their language and told them, you're all pagans, but you can become part of the Lord Jesus Christ by faith in his name. And that's what he's saying here. He's going to make us his servants because we love him. Verse 7, even those I will bring to my holy mountain, I will make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be acceptable on my altar, for my house will be called a house of prayer for all peoples. This is the millennium, guys. What a fabulous time it's going to be. We will go up for the annual feasts. And you say, well, why are they going to have feasts in the millennium? This is in the book of especially Ezekiel, about the new temple and about the feast will be carried on throughout the thousand-year reign of Christ. And you say, what for? Because in the Old Testament, they all of the sacrifices looked forward to his coming, didn't they? What do you and I partake of usually monthly, if not biannually in our churches? The Lord's Supper. What did Jesus say that is to serve as? A memorial, a reminder of what I've done for you and my coming again. So in the millennium kingdom, in the millennial kingdom, they're going to have the feasts, and they will be, as Ezekiel, as you study the book of Ezekiel, they will be as a memorial. They will be a reminder for what God has done for us. And you say, oh man, and I know the ladies really have a problem with this. You mean we'll have to go up and watch the sacrifice of these innocent animals? Yeah, probably. That's what he's saying here. All of the foreigners who claim him as their savior, he will bring them up to his temple, and they shall worship with him openly there and fellowship with him.
You know, and that same pain should be shared. For something innocent that wasn't their fault.
That's right.
They had to pay for me, you know, and because of me, they lose their life, and that
culture, you represent the man was the head of the family and represented the family, and when they went up three times a year for the major feasts, at least three times a year, they had to go. It was mandatory. The husband, the dad, the father had to purchase that little innocent lamb. And drain the blood and clean it and offer it up on his behalf. But he had to be there and engaged, confessing the sins of his family and slit its throat and then give it up to the priest. Man, that's a bummer. And his house will be called a house of prayer. That sounds familiar, doesn't it? What did Jesus say at the beginning of his ministry and at the end of his ministry when, in John, early, when he first started his ministry, he went in and cleansed the temple, didn't he? Or, I'm sorry, in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And then in John, at the end of his earthly ministry, he went in and did it again, the cleansing of the temple. My house shall be called a house of prayer, but you've turned it into a den of robbers. You're robbing the people. So we see a lot of what Jesus is speaking here through Isaiah. He embodies verse 8, the Lord God who gathers the dispersed of Israel declares this. So the Lord God who will gather up the dispersed of Israel when he comes again, yet others I will gather to them, to those already gathered. So he's going to, again, it's always to the Jew first, and then to the rest of us. And so he reiterates that again. The Lord God, who gathers the dispersed of Israel, declares this, yet others I will gather to them, to those already gathered. So he's going to regather Israel, and then he'll gather the rest of the Gentiles to his redeemed remnant of Israel. And we've saw other pictures in Isaiah when the Jews are going up for one of the major feast day during the millennium. The Gentiles will grab hold of their robes, won't they, and say, let us go up with you. And they'll say, come up, come up. like you said last week where we looked at it, I made him a witness to the peoples. That's Jesus Christ, and a leader and so forth.
Yeah.
And here it may be emphasizing the Father as deity, the Lord God, who gathers the dispersed of Israel, declares this. So you certainly, God the Father is involved in it. God the Spirit is the one who will be regathering and working in the hearts. But I just love the fact that God's going to gather up Israel, and then he'll turn to these others that he's mentioning in this context, to the Gentiles and the eunuchs, to all of those who have been excluded, who love me. How blessed will that man or woman be, because I will gather them up to myself, and they shall come up. They shall worship at my holy mountain. And then this last few verses here, rebuke to those who refuse salvation. This is for the false prophets of Isaiah's day, for the false prophets of our day, and false prophets of any time. All of the beasts of the field, verse 9, all you beasts in the forest, come to eat. His watchmen are blind. Now, the watchman is always the prophet. His watchmen are blind. All of them know nothing, but they boast, and thus says the Lord. You go to these meetings today, and I haven't been to one for a long time, but these meetings go on all over. You go to these folks, and a guy will jump up, thus says the Lord, and he gives some prophecy, you know. And man, it makes me uneasy. I slide my chair away from him, just waiting someday to let God just let it loose on him, you know. Is the Lord saying the stupid thing that this person stands up to say? And I don't know, the Lord's speaking through me, I don't understand it. Then another one, usually a gal, will jump up and give the explain what this other moron's saying, you know. Stupidest thing. And he signals them out here to say, I'm not speaking through them. These are false prophets, is what he's saying here. The watchmen are blind. They're blind. They don't see. They don't read or understand what I'm saying here. That this is a free promise to all who will come to me based on righteousness, who will come to me as the deliverer. It's not about them standing up and giving thus says the Lord and bringing attention to themselves. It's all about me. Go tell people about me. Don't draw attention to yourself. All of them, I love what he says here. See, I just called him a moron a minute ago. God calls them a bunch of dumb dogs that aren't even able to bark. Because a dog, this is another picture of God's true prophet. He was to signal a warning when someone was coming. Isn't that the dog's purpose? At night, to alert us of someone approaching. They're a bunch of blind, dumb dogs. They don't bark. They don't see judgment coming. These are in opposition to Isaiah, who's telling them, judgment's coming, fellas. You better repent of your sin. It's coming. Just look up to the north. Israel is gone. They've been swept away because, like a bunch of dumb dogs barking against Hosea and the message of Almighty God, judgment came and swept them away. That's a picture of these false prophets. They're like a bunch of dumb dogs, unable to bark. They're dreamers lying down who love to slumber. These are a bunch of lazy prophets. They get up around noon. It's time to get to work. They have all turned to their own way instead of God's way. Each one of them is after unjust gain to the very last one of them. Man, this is a picture of, I don't know about you, but I'm just mesmerized sometimes on this channel with these preachers. I love that guy, Joel, what's his name, Olstein, down there in Houston. I'm just amazed at him. Crammed whenever the doors are open. I'm watching him to see, what's the trick here? You know, what's this guy doing? He's making everybody feel good. Telling great stories. He's a good storyteller. The people leave there just saying, oh my, don't you feel good? What about your sin? You know, are you dealing with your sin? Has sin been mentioned? Oh no, that upsets the people. You know, they did an interview with this guy. I'm not saying he's a dumb dog. I don't know. I don't know. God's using him in spite of him, just like me. Come, they say, let us get wine. So this is what they do when they wake up around noon, verse 12. Come, they say, let us get some wine. Let us drink heavily of strong drink. And tomorrow will be like today, only more so. These stupid people are going to keep showing up. They're going to keep coming to us, bringing their offerings. When we get a little low, we'll just send out an emergency prayer letter. They'll fill up the coffers. And they don't realize this one fact, that God's going to sweep them away in judgment, is the point here. Verse 57, I'm just going to start this by way of contrast, because remember, there's no chapter divisions in our Bibles. The righteous man perishes and no man takes it to heart. Devout men are taken away while no one understands. For the righteous man is taken away from the evil. He enters into peace. They rest in their beds. Each one walked in his upright way. But come here, you sons of a sorceress, offspring of an adulterer and a prostitute. So he continues on in this, and we'll take it up here next week. He comes right back. He gives a contrast of the righteous man who's swept away by the unrighteous. They take advantage of him. They abuse him. They're swept away, but guess what? Here's the P.S. They're swept away into eternal peace and joy with God their Creator, because they were looking forward to Him. These others, they continue on in their sorceries and adulteries. Bunch of dumb dogs. They just keep barking, boop, 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 and all the people fall. I don't know about you guys, but it just amazes me. Where are they getting all these people? Right here in this town, they got all these big faith-based ministries, and the places are full. And I get up early on Sunday morning, once every several months, just to watch one of them. And they go on, they're just, the Lord's in our heart, And they go on for 3 hours, just 3 hours. And the people just jumping, woo, 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 and jumping all around. And then the preacher comes out and gives them a message for another hour or two. They're there half the day on Sundays or Fridays and whenever they meet. It baffles me. But they aren't really teaching God's word to the people. I don't understand it. But we'll just keep doing what we do and just grow one by one and as they come. Nobody comes in to our church and knows we're not about the word. So we're continue to have a good time here. We'll take it back up here next week. Let's not be let's be like these who ran to get in when they understood that blessed is the man who comes unto me. I have an eternal name to give to you. You can't do anything to earn it, purchase it. You come and accept it from me. And now that you've got it, build that relationship with me through my word daily. Get excited about me and go tell others about me. Let me loose in your life. Let my Holy Spirit take control of you and get out there and do it and love the people. And they'll come to you, because we're living in a day and age when the only time a person gets a welcome or a smile or a hug or a handshake might be on Sunday morning, where someone's not trying